The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Hello again, everyone, and welcome back to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. Thanks to Sam and Richard over at Edstone for filling in on short notice yesterday morning. They did a fine job. I heard bits and pieces of both of them on the air, so that was nice to fall back on when I was in a bit of a pinch on Sunday night. It's a busy time here on campus. We've got, as I said last week, we've got the orientation going on for the college. Last night we had orientation for the Academy, Imperial Academy, and they start their classes this morning. The college students have one more day of orientation before they kick off the school year tomorrow morning. So lots going on here on God's campus, God's headquarters campus, and on the Edstone campus as well. And lots to get to on today's program. We're going to be talking a little bit later about the ever-expanding universe. This is something that we hit on in the universe booklet, our awesome universe potential. We'll have a few excerpts from that. And then also we pass the just to tie this in with an anniversary from July, the 50-year anniversary of the moon landing. We'll talk some about that later on in the show as well. Well, I know Sam touched on the subject yesterday, the scandal revolving around the Epstein case and then his sudden, well, all of those revelations on Friday. Big time Democrat names revealed as part of this underaged sex ring. That was Friday, and then Epstein commits suicide. I guess it was Saturday morning. So lots of question marks surrounding this case. And you would think that there would be just a media frenzy around these big names. And even as Sam mentioned yesterday, Bill Clinton, all of those trips aboard his Epstein's private aircraft, visiting the that island that they're now investigating. Well, the attorney general, as you heard even there at the top of the hour, he came out yesterday and talked about just how angry he was that this could happen, that someone on suicide watch could commit suicide. Here's what the AG said yesterday, clip one.
I was appalled, and indeed the whole department was, and frankly, angry to learn of the MCC's failure to adequately secure this prisoner. We are now learning of serious irregularities at this facility that are deeply concerning and demand a thorough investigation. The FBI and the Office of Inspector General are doing just that. We will get to the bottom of what happened, and there will be accountability. But let me assure you that this case will continue on against anyone who was complicit with Epstein. Any co-conspirators should not rest easy. The victims deserve justice, and they will get it.
That's the Attorney General yesterday commenting on Epstein's suicide and the fact that the case is going to continue on. Every time you listen to William Barr, you see someone or you hear someone who's very much concerned about upholding the rule of law. And my father's written about this. In fact, it's in the latest Trumpet. I've referred to this before about President Trump getting control of his divided government. It says those people were getting control of the government, talking about the deep state and the previous administration. It says justice in the land was destroyed. Rule of law was twisted and perverted. People were losing faith in the government. If this trend had continued, it would have meant the end of our republic. And so this president, his administration, there's lots to clean up. And there you heard the Attorney General. Again, he's only been in office for, 6 or 7 months. He was appalled by what happened, angry even. And he talked about that district's failure to adequately secure the prisoner. And he said there were serious irregularities. So people are going on and on with their conspiracy theories, and it's hard to fault them when you think about the serious irregularities there are, or that there were, leading up to that suicide on Saturday morning. But here you have an attorney general, a strong one, saying he's going to uphold the rule of law. I thought it was interesting. One of our listeners sent me this this article from the Telegraph over in the UK, and it's about Britain's new Home Secretary, Priti Patel. And she, well, the title says, at last, here's a Home Secretary who's prepared to terrify criminals. This Patel, she's in Boris Johnson's cabinet. She says that she wants criminals to feel terror. So that's the new Home Secretary in the UK. You know all about the new Attorney General in the United States. And then these two, the U.S. and Britain, and the temporary resurgence. John Bolton, by the way, he's the latest U.S. official to come out and to say to Britain, look, we'll help you. We want to form a trade union with you. We want to put you on the fast track to free trade with the United States. You don't need the European Union. Richard, in his report this morning, he said that an anonymous U.S. official told the press that President Trump, quote, wants to see a successful British exit from the European Union. He said that the former government didn't want a trade deal with the U.S., but that this government does, and we're happy about that. So you see this stronger union between the U.S. and the U.K. You see both sides upholding the rule of law more than what was happening. And of course, it's not going to solve all the problems of our nations. It's building. It's really building toward a race war in the United States. You see these sharp divisions, and it plays out every night on the cable news networks. Chris Cuomo, he's one of the hosts on CNN, I believe it is. But I think he's still featured at the Drudge Report right now, just going ballistic yesterday. Somebody called him Fredo, I guess, is how you say it. And he took that to be a racial slur and told the Trump supporter that he's going to, you know, throw him down this stairwell. And I won't obviously play the clip because it's full of all kinds of curse words. But someone calling him Fredo, this is... Sam tells me it's a reference to the not-so-smart son in one of the Godfather movies, and I've not seen the movie. But in any event, when he was called this, he threatened to, as I say, throw the guy down the stairs. He wanted to fight him. And then CNN came out later and backed him up. Cuomo. A CNN spokesman said Chris Cuomo defended himself when he was verbally attacked with the use of an ethnic slur in an orchestrated setup. We completely support him. And then you just dig into some of their reports from days gone by. CNN, even Chris Cuomo's show, where in one case, Anna Navarro described Donald Trump Jr. as Fredo. Here's one line from a New York Times piece back in 2017. If the president is playing Godfather in this particular drama, all the grown sons are Fredo. So Don Jr., Eric, they're all Fredo. The Trump family, Fredo, Fredo, Fredo. The Atlantic. Here's a headline from 2018. Donald Trump goes full Fredo. Anderson Cooper, he's also on CNN. Devin Nunes was called the Fredo of the Republican Party. That was on Anderson Cooper's show. CNN. And then January 6, 2018, Jake Tapper, He's another host on CNN. He tweeted out a GIF about Fredo. Fredo. As long as it's aimed at the Trumps, everyone's Fredo. The sons are Fredo. Donald Trump's Fredo. Fredo. And then as soon as someone calls Chris Cuomo Fredo, they are appalled. They threaten violence. You see how this works. They can sure dish it out, but they cannot take it. They won't stand for it. Now we've got another word that's a racial slur as of, I guess, yesterday. But it certainly wasn't in 2017 and 2018 when it was routinely used to describe the president's sons. As I say, with these sharp divisions, you can see where this is building. What are these people going to do? How are they going to react when Donald Trump is reelected? What will be their response? Given all that they're saying, Fredo, Hitler, Mussolini, racist, white supremacist. There's a piece at the Daily Beast, the left-wing site. The headline says, to take down Trump, we've got to take to the streets. You see where it's going. The article says, from Algeria to Hong Kong, Sudan to Puerto Rico, people all over the world have been turning out in the streets this year to confront policies and regimes that previously seemed all but invulnerable. And through relentless, largely peaceful protests, that's how it starts out, but it doesn't end there. And it's, of course, when you look at Ezekiel 5, you know that this doesn't end well for the United States. But he's talking about how all these protests have been so successful. There's a lesson here, says the Daily Beast. This is Christopher Dickey, a columnist. He says, Americans disgusted by Donald J. Trump, disheartened by his control over the Senate and the Supreme Court, demoralized by the consistent support he enjoys from two-fifths of the population, and appalled by his incitement of gun-toting racists, might want to take note. So he says, listen up, look around, look at this world of discontent. Look at what we need to do. We need to take to the streets. It says the examples of mass demonstrations that have taken on, and in some cases taken down, terrible leaders show there are formulas that can be applied in many places, including the mainland of the United States of America. We've got to take down this government. I think some of them already realize he's going to be reelected. They're thinking in that direction. So what's the next step? How's this going to play out? Well, again, we don't want to be too speculative. We don't know all of the details, but you can certainly feel the violence, the anger building. Look at the way a popular commentator, well, I guess maybe not so popular if you look at the ratings, but here's one CNN commentator in response to just some guy saying, Fredo. And he absolutely loses it. And it's on camera. It's on video. And the problem is not with him. Certainly not with him. CNN stands behind him. CNN says that he was responding to a verbal assault. Now, you can verbally assault the president, all of his children, anyone associated with him, that's fine. But if they dish it back at this radical left, you can see the way they react. It's building, isn't it? It's building. Now, this article talks about, you know, a nonviolent revolution. But still, this is another step in the direction that Satan wants them to go in, because he's feeding on these animosities, this hatred. This Daily Beast article says, nobody said nonviolent revolution is easy, and nobody should believe that the fall of a single person resolves the problems in a society that may have put him or her in power in the first place. But as things stand right now, if the economy's sugar high continues through November of next year, Trump probably will be reelected. They know, see? They see what's coming, some of them. And so they have tried everything. Russia, Russia, paying off the porn star, and on it goes. Racist, of course, that's the latest. But then now, and we've talked about this at the Trumpet, my father's spoken of it, what they want ultimately is revolution. They want an overthrow of the government. They're so desperate to return to power. He's probably going to get reelected, it says. No Democratic candidate has found an effective way to deal with the most fundamental truism of presidential politics. It's the economy, stupid, it says. Trump's assaults on the fundamentals of American democracy, including language that inspires white nationalist terrorism and defends possession of assault rifles, will appear vindicated in the Electoral College, even if, once again, the will of the American majority is thwarted. See, we had a majority of votes, but we didn't win in the Electoral College. So we've got to take to the streets. That's the only way we're going to overthrow this guy, this president. We've got to get him out. And, of course, you know about the prophecies in Ezekiel 5. This is just a short excerpt from my father's booklet. There's a deep racial division, and, of course, it's political as well as class, all kinds of divides, but certainly a deep racial division too, and hatred in America. My father talks about how that we're not here as God's church to take sides, but we do teach the prophecies of God. We do tell you about what your Bible prophesies. And there are some terrible times prophesied for this nation just before the return of Jesus Christ to this earth. The prophet Isaiah talks about the whole head being sick, the whole body being sick from head to toe. But with respect to the head, my father says, God is saying the power structure that leads these nations of Israel is sick. The whole heart is faint. It says, neither the leaders nor their followers have the will or the strength to get to the roots of race riots or terrorist attacks and solve them once and for all. That's from my father's booklet on the Ezekiel Watchman warning message. And he's quoting there from another prophet in the Old Testament, the prophet Isaiah. When we come back, we'll dig into the subject on, well, it was a story, I think, that came out just a week ago, how that some scientists over in Tokyo discovered all of these new galaxies going back even billions of years, and how that some of these scientists are now saying that we're going to have to begin to change our thinking about how this universe formed in the first place. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. If you'd like to send the show some feedback, you can email us at td@kpcg.fm. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily. Freedom is one of the most sought-after ideals in human history. Man's search for freedom has taken him into the fiercest of protests, struggles, revolutions, civil wars, even world wars. Today, in the midst of free societies, many continue to fight for what they perceive as ever greater freedoms. And yet, many of these same people are actively fighting against law. Few people understand that this war against law actually undermines true freedom. To learn more, request Gerald Fleury's booklet, No Freedom Without Law. In this free booklet, you will see what the Bible says about the latter-day spirit of rebellion and lawlessness that is now so common in our nations today. Also request America Under Attack. In this booklet, you will learn more about the spirit behind this attack on law. You'll see where this is leading. Both booklets are offered freely at no cost or obligation to you. Request No Freedom Without Law and America Under Attack. Email your request to td@kpcg.fm or visit thetrumpet.com. The Trumpet Daily.
So some scientists in, I think it's Tokyo, it's in an article I have later on, they recently discovered this new method for searching for faraway galaxies, and it led to the discovery, as some headlines last week put it, of this huge world of hidden galaxies just all over the place. The further they look back, the more they discover fully formed galaxies. And of course, if you know anything about their theory, the so many of them anyway, the fact that the universe came from a Big Bang and the galaxies and the stars just kind of gradually developed from all the stuff, I guess, that came from the Bang. And so if you subscribe to this theory, then you would expect, if you look farther and farther back, that at some point you would see, that you wouldn't see galaxies, or that what you would see would be somewhat primitive or not really well developed. But in the case of this particular discovery, looking back billions of years, and they're discovering these huge, gargantuan galaxies. My father's talked before about the significance of the Hubble telescope when it was launched back in the early 1990s, and just how much it's opened up our view of the universe. This Institute of Astronomy, the group in Tokyo, this was written about recently at Nature magazine, I think it is, but it's quoting one of the researchers saying that it was tough to convince our peers that these galaxies were as old as we suspected them to be. Here again, it's not supposed to be this way. If they're that old, then they shouldn't look that way. It says here, as this is the first time such a population of galaxies has been discovered, the implications of their study are only now being realized. There may be more surprises to come. So we're having to change our thinking. This is from, one last quote from the Nature report. It says, together, this unexpected large abundance of massive galaxies in the early universe suggests that our understanding of massive galaxy formation may require substantial revision. Substantial revision. Now, you look at some of these powerful telescopes like Hubble that can take you back in time, basically, viewing way off into the distance, billions of years, because by the, well, it's explained in our universe booklet, if you're peering out into the universe, just the length of time it takes for the light to travel so that we can even see that far back. So in a real sense, you are looking back in time. And the point of this, I'm not a scientist by any means, but the point of this is that it just doesn't look the way you would expect it to look based upon our Big Bang theory. It looks exactly the way you would expect it to look based upon what's revealed in the Bible. Surprise, surprise. This is an article from, space.com. These gargantuan galaxies hidden in plain sight could rewrite the universe's early days. It says here, these finds could rewrite scientists' understanding of how the early universe worked. And if the galaxies were visible to humans, They would overwhelm our view of the heavens, researchers said. Further on in this piece from space.com, it says the instrument established that 39 of the objects, that's 39 discovered in this little patch of sky that they analyzed, 39 of the objects were massive galaxies, each producing huge numbers of stars, the equivalent of 1,000 of our suns every year. How enormous is the size of the universe that God created? God says in the Bible to lift up our eyes so that we can see. There's purpose behind all of this. This article says that finding in particular is particularly intriguing because these objects are so far away that scientists are seeing them as they were in the first 2 billion years of the universe. And then it says, well, it gives a parenthetical thought here. It says, gazing at the very distant objects like these galaxies automatically implies looking back in time because light requires time to travel across such great distances. I mentioned that a moment ago. But it says here, finally, scientists knew that there should be some objects like these out there. And the researchers said that as these galaxies age, they should turn into massive elliptical galaxies like those we see closer to the Milky Way. But the team found 10 times more of these young galaxies than the researchers expected to see based on current ideas about how the early universe worked. So based upon their limited understanding of how the universe works, and of course that's founded on evolution, it looked totally different than what they thought it would look like. That's what they're saying. In our booklet, The Awesome Universe Potential, it says here, but consider the universe today is quite different from the one in these pictures. Science has demonstrated that the universe is expanding. As it expands, more stars form. Astronomers believe that the actual universe today must be at least 10 times larger than the universe they can see through their telescopes. That's another angle to these reports. It seems like any time that you learn about another patch of the universe that they zoom into, we find that it's just so much bigger than we first thought. I guess it's been estimated that there's something like 150 to 200 billion galaxies. And now there are those who are bumping up that estimate significantly. Just because of studies like what was written about here at space.com or in Nature magazine, based upon the research coming out of Tokyo. In our booklet, it says, there is an author of the cosmos, and he intended for us to be able to study the stars to help us come to know him. Now, we've written before about the significant breakthroughs in science, even since the death of Herbert Armstrong, and how that as we're living in this world that's just going off the rails with hatred and violence and division and strife, even in the midst of all of this chaos, God has really opened up our view of the heavens so that we can see his creation. The booklet says scientists have come to refer to Earth as a Goldilocks planet. That is, in every conceivable way, conditions aren't too hot or too cold, too large or too small, too close or too far to anything. No matter what is measured, it's just right, not only for the existence of life, but also for discovery. And to a mind-boggling level of precision, even the minutest deviation would make cosmic observation difficult or impossible, or would wipe out all prospect of life. And then it says, maybe it's not luck after all. See, maybe God positioned this earth, this planet, just so that we could look up into the heavens. The Bible, after all, says that. Lift up your eyes. God wants us to see. He, as the booklet brings out, he clearly wanted us to make these cosmic discoveries. Like what they discovered recently in Tokyo. We go through, obviously, Romans 1 and Romans 8 in the booklet. But listen to, well, let me just move a little bit ahead. It says, as physical beings, we can only see this future as through a glass darkly, though new scientific discoveries are certainly adding light. It says, the universe is filled with incredible mysteries waiting to be discovered. Is the universe really limitless? Does dark matter really exist? How does God's spiritual power work? What lies beyond the edges of space? It says these are fantastic, mind-boggling questions. Draw close to the designer, creator, and sustainer of the universe, and one day soon, you'll be able to answer these questions from first-hand experience. That's when the most exciting phase of God's plan will begin. Well, when we come back, we'll look at, if we have time, we'll look at some of the passages that are referred to in that booklet. Passages like Psalm 19, Hebrews 2, I mentioned Romans 1 and Romans 8, and then there's quite a few passages in the prophets of old as well. The prophet Isaiah, all of these authors, these God-inspired authors, writing about the universe and the purpose for it. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. We'll be right back.
You're listening to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show.
Throughout the Bible, God refers to human beings as his own children. Many people, however, say God just doesn't seem real to them. God is a great mystery. Yet, their human fathers don't seem like a mystery. Why does God seem unreal? In Mystery of the Ages, Herbert W. Armstrong answers that question. In this book, Mr. Armstrong strives to make God as real to you as your own human father. Do you realize that God, as described in the Holy Bible, is actually a family? That he calls human beings his children because he wants to be their father? This magnificent truth, once understood, will help you understand your Bible like never before. Mystery of the Ages will guide you in your study of God's Word, and will make plain this incredible, seemingly unbelievable truth. We would like to offer you this book, Mystery of the Ages, absolutely free, no cost or obligation. In many ways, Mystery of the Ages is about Herbert Armstrong's close personal relationship with God the Father. It contains a powerful message that God revealed to Mr. Armstrong during their constant contact, their continual conversation that lasted for nearly six decades. If you thoroughly study Mystery of the Ages along with your Bible, you will get to know God. Request your free copy of Mystery of the Ages today. Email your request to td@kpcg.fm or visit thetrumpet.com.
This is KPCG-FM. And this is the Trumpet Daily.
Last month, July 20th, I guess, was the date. That's when 50 years ago, the world stopped what they were doing and lifted up their eyes, watched what was happening on the moon as a human being for the first time ever set foot on our moon. It's estimated that 650 million people watched this historic event live on television. That's incredible. This was back when TV was just coming on the scene. And so a lot of people got to see that event live as it happened. One out of every five human beings viewed that man on the moon step, that first step, one giant leap for mankind. Who can forget Neil Armstrong's enduring words as he set foot on that soft, powdery dust that blankets the moon. Here's that clip.
It's one small step for man, one giant leap for mankind.
That's Neil Armstrong from 1969. This is from the USA Today, writing recently about that anniversary. It says, Armstrong and Aldrin had become the first humans ever to land on another galactic body. Michael Collins, it says, waited for them, circling the moon in the command module, Columbia. It says, the Apollo 11 mission, which bore the hope of a nation and the fascination of the world, was launched 4 days earlier, July 16th, 1969, from the Launch Complex 39A at Kennedy Space Center, the NASA facility renamed for the slain president who had set America on the goal of landing a man on the moon and returning him safely before the decade was out. Before the decade was out, I've played this clip recently. I think it was during that anniversary time, but here was JFK setting the goal for the nation.
I believe that this nation should commit itself to achieving the goal before this decade is out of landing a man on the moon and returning him safely to the Earth. No single space project in this period will be more impressive to mankind or more important for the long-range exploration of space, and none will be so difficult or expensive to accomplish.
That's John F. Kennedy from May of 1961. And, of course, at that time, it was literally impossible for the technology just wasn't there for someone to be able to set foot on the moon. But he sets the goal in the early 1960s and gives the United States a decade, basically, to carry out this mission. And it was a success. They actually were able to do it by the end of 1969. That first clip I gave you, that was from a statement from the president in 61. Here's what he said a year later in 1962, explaining why the United States set this goal.
But why, some say, the moon? Why choose this as our goal? And they may well ask, why climb the highest mountain? Why, 35 years ago, fly the Atlantic? Why does Rice play Texas? We choose to go to the moon. We choose to go to the moon in this decade and do the other things, not because they are easy, but because they are hard. Because that goal will serve to organize and measure the best of our energies and skills. Because that challenge is one that we're willing to accept, one we are unwilling to postpone, and one we intend to win, and the others too.
That statement there, it pretty much embodied what used to be the American spirit. It really was a different United States back then, a nation where there was this very positive, optimistic, pioneering spirit, a nation where failure was not an option. We had to go forward. The president set the goal. And the United States got behind him. There was something like 400,000 people that contributed to that project. When you count all the NASA employees and the contractors around the nation and the many hours that they put in, 6 days a week, oftentimes working 7 days when it was needed, solving one puzzle or difficulty after another. I think the cost, if you adjust it for inflation, was something like $280 billion. $280 billion. That's a lot of money to put toward the moon mission. Time magazine said it was appropriate that the event was watched by ordinary citizens in Prague as well as Paris, Bucharest as well as Boston, Warsaw as well as Ohio, It says, in practically every other corner of the earth, newspapers broke out what pressmen referred to as their second coming type to hail the lunar landing. This was a spectacular triumph. They had to bring out the big, bold type to report on this. And it was more than just a national triumph. The whole world was watching. And people from other nations, as that quote brings out, they too were looking up into the heavens, and they were talking about it in terms of we did it. Human beings did it. The whole world. They stopped and watched. They lifted up their eyes. They peered out into their future. That was a wonderful opportunity, really, for the whole world to try to answer some important questions. Questions like the ones posed in Mystery of the Ages. What is man? Why are we here? What are we doing? What's God's purpose? Why did God make us? Why did he make the universe? Why is there so much out there? My father, back in 2009, after the 40-year anniversary of the moon landing, he said why it was so inspiring. He said it projected mankind's vision far beyond this earth. The moonwalk was a moment that symbolized man's wondrous capacity for questing, then conquering, then questing yet again for something just beyond his reach. That's from my father's article. It's actually a quote from Time magazine at the time. Psalm 19, as I said, the universe booklet, refers to this passage. It says in verse 1, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork." They declare God's glory. Look at these researchers in Tokyo. They're just zooming in on one little patch. One tiny, tiny, tiny little patch. And they look into it and think, well, here's all these fully formed galaxies. And we're going back 10 or 12 billion years. How far back does it go? How awesome and massive is the size of this even? Well, the Bible says God reveals himself in the universe that he created. Romans 1 and verse 20. I saw that verse in one of the science classrooms last night. That was really, even that was inspiring. Just walking through the various classrooms of the academy, the history rooms, the science rooms, and seeing all these quotations on the wall and the pictures that they had and the textbooks that they're using. And some of these textbooks are just awesome. To think about the things that our young people are studying and learning. And learning at the age of 7 or 8 or in their teen years. Their minds being open to the truth. And of course, all of that instruction being based on the revelation from God and what God says in his Bible about our purpose for being, why we're here, why the universe. That verse in Romans, it says, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." We are, given all that we're now able to see and all that we know about the universe, we're without excuse. But if you keep reading in Romans 1, you see there where it says our foolish hearts were darkened because we didn't give God credit. We didn't thank God. What an opportunity we had in 1969. Everyone's eyes literally were looking up into the heavens. We did it. We did it. After landing on the moon, the first thing Buzz Aldrin did, he's the second one following Neil Armstrong, He gave God thanks. He silently read from John 15 in verse 5, where it says, quoting Jesus, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever remains in me and I in him will bear much fruit, for you can do nothing without me." We can't do anything without God. That's the verse that Buzz Aldrin read when he landed on the moon. It really does reveal the awesome power and might of our great Creator God. When you just look into his creation, all totaled, we had 12 individuals from the NASA program, 12 human beings who walked on the moon between 1969 and 1972. Gene Cernan, he was the last man to walk on the moon in 1972. Here's some footage or some audio from that experience.
"I was strolling on the moon one day in a merry, merry month of December.
Now, May.
May. When, much to my surprise, a pair of bunny eyes.
Boy, is this a neat way to travel."
This is a neat way to travel, he said, as he was singing while strolling on the moon one day in 1972. Cernan was quoted as saying, "You can let your imagination wander. Put yourself out there, 250,000 miles in space, on God's front porch." That's what it was like looking back at the Earth. He said it was a spiritual experience. Cernan said it was a spiritual experience walking on the moon. He said the Earth moves with logic and purpose. "I can tell you, there is a creator of this universe because I saw a small part of that creation. And it's just too beautiful to have happened by accident. I wish I could take everybody in the world back to the moon with me and let them look back at the Earth." He said, "If I could do that, I think the world today would be a much different place. I feel like it'd be a much different place. If we could all go to the moon and then look back at this Earth, it's just too beautiful to have happened by accident. It couldn't have been accidental. There has to be a creator behind it. There has to be a mastermind behind it." He feels like that the Earth would be a much better place today if we just look at things from God's perspective. He's right about that. One small step for man, one giant leap for mankind. Well, I suppose it was a giant leap in one sense. But when you look at the world today, when you look at our nations today, as I covered in the first segment, would you say that we're getting along with one another better than we were in 1969? Now, there were troubles in the late 60s as well, protests and such. Morally, though, we're heading in the wrong direction. Our troubles are mounting. Psalm 8, verse 1, it says, "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Who has set your glory above the heavens?" Verse 3 says, "When I consider," this is David. David, these are the two verses, by the way, that Buzz Aldrin read when coming back from the moon back in 1969. It says, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon," it says, "and the stars, which you have ordained, what is man that you're mindful of him, and the Son of Man that you visit him?" This is the question that even Buzz Aldrin was asking after visiting the moon. What is man Why should you be concerned about man? Well, Aldrin didn't have all the answers to those questions, but in fact, the answers are found in the same book. You can put Hebrews 2 together with Psalm 8, some of those questions that David asked. King David asking that as he peered up into the heavens. Paul in Hebrews 2, verse 6, he says, "But one in a certain place testified, saying, 'What is man that you're mindful of him, or the son of man, that you visit him?'" My father says that this is a stunning question to ponder, that God would be so concerned about human beings and that he would focus so much on a little group of first fruits. "But this is just the beginning," he said. Well, Paul goes on to say here in Hebrews 2, verse 7, you made him for a little while lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor and did set him over the works of your hands." He's actually going to put the whole universe under our authority and jurisdiction. The whole universe in subjection to man. That's what verse 7 is saying. Verse 8 says, "You have put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see, not yet, all things put under him." The Revised Standard Version says, "Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control." This is what God's offering. The Moffat translation says, "All things," or it translates it, "entire universe." We're actually here to do something not for this earth alone, but for the entire universe. God's going to put the entire universe and even the angelic realm under our rule and authority. The God family, Mr. Armstrong wrote, this is from 1969. He's commenting here on this passage in Hebrews 2, and he says, "This is a staggering, almost unbelievable statement. I'm not interpreting it, but stating it as it is. I know of no denomination or sect that believes it, yet your Bible states it." Your Bible states it. Hebrews 2 answers the question that David asked in Psalm 8. Some few were asking the question in 1969. Buzz Aldrin was one of them. And here are the answers. Verse 9 says, this is Hebrews 2, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man." So we don't yet see ourselves in these positions that Hebrews 2 describes, but what we do see is Jesus Christ, who's been resurrected from the dead, who sits at the right hand of God. My father says, "Christ has already been crowned with glory and honor. He knows how to do it, and he wants to give you that glory and honor." See, Christ has already ventured out into space. He's the first astronaut, really, that we want to set our sights on. He's the one that will show us the way to making giant leaps for all of mankind. We see him, it says here in Hebrews 2, verse 10 says, "For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain," or the pioneer, as it says in the Revised Standard Version, "the pioneer of their salvation perfect through sufferings." You see, he's the pioneer because he went and did it first. But your Bible says that he's the firstborn among many brethren, the firstborn among many brothers, sisters, family members. The God family, that's what God is building. And as we keep seeing from more of these researchers, if they're honest, we see an ever-expanding universe, and we can't even comprehend its size, its awesome size. There's quite a lot of territory out there for the family of God to take this vision. That's all that we have time for. Maybe later this week we can continue through some more material that we have on this subject. The Bible, of course, has so much to say. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. If you'd like to email the program, you can send comments to td@kpcg.fm. Thank you for joining us today, and we'll see you tomorrow.